Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Your Bible should be getting used to opening to this chapter by now. It's a good place for it to open. We're looking at this farewell address by the Apostle Paul. We've been looking specifically at how to live a life without regrets. To do that, there are certain characteristics that we've seen in Paul's life, a commitment to the will of God, a commitment to the Word of God, and now we're working through these verses, noticing his commitment to the work of God. And our text this morning is Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 35, as we continue what it looks like to be living to do the work of God. If you'll follow along as I read for you, beginning in Acts 20, verse 32, and Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, and he says this, "And now I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" May God add His blessing to the study of His Word this morning. 78 years is the average life expectancy in the United States. That equates, if you work it out, to about 28,500 days. In just over a month, I will be 17,155 days into my 28,500 days. Hopefully a few thousand more if the Lord would allow. Truly, James was right when we think of it in terms of days, that James was right when he wrote, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Each one of us, according to the Scriptures, has been given a very specific set number of days with which we live on this earth. And we will choose on those days one of two courses, either to live for ourselves or to live for God. There are no other possibilities. You say, "Well, I might live for a person, another person." That's still living for yourself. You will either live for yourself this day, you will either live for yourself tomorrow or next week, or you will live for the Lord. I guess there is the possible combination of the two. But my question this morning is this: what have you been doing with the days God has given you? What have you been doing with the days God has given you? How do you, an interesting terminology, is it not, spend your days? You are given days like money. How do you spend your days? With what do you fill your time? Do you strive to remember that God has given you a life to live for His glory? And that when you live for His glory, God makes the most incredible promise. It will always be for your good. Our lives are too short to wander aimlessly, people. They're too short to fill them with attitudes and actions that lead to regret. They're too short to pass up opportunities God has put in front of you. Parents, these little ones that are sitting next to you, or the little ones that are being cared for in the other room, they are your opportunities to live to the glory of God. We must live for God today. Every day you must say, "How, God, might I live for your glory today?" and not let it slip away. To borrow from the title of a book by John Piper, don't waste your life. In Acts chapter 20, again, we find Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. We've been using this event and his speech to give us insight into Paul's life. How after some 20 to 25 years of ministry, having been saved from a life of blasphemy, of hatred, and even murder, that Paul became a slave of the very one, became a slave of Jesus Christ, whom he had once mocked, whom he had once persecuted, whom he once had others put to death because of. Surely Paul would make a reference to the shameful things he had done in his past. If for nothing else, to serve as a warning to others, right? Don't follow in my footsteps because I messed up. And yet we find Paul doing just the opposite. Paul speaks to them of all that God has done through him and calls these men and thus the church that they represent to follow in his footsteps, even as he followed in the footsteps of Christ. Paul lived a life without regret primarily because, I believe, he devoted himself, he devoted his time, he devoted his resources, he devoted his energy, all that he had to be a tool to reach others for Jesus. Do you see everything you have as a tool to reach others for Jesus? Do you know your job is a tool to reach others for Jesus? Do you know your hobbies are to be a tool to reach others for Jesus? Your computers are to be used to reach others for Jesus. Your phones are to reach others for Jesus. God has given you these things, has He not? If He's given you these things, then they are to be utilized to reach others for Christ, to get to know Christ better and make Him known. And that's what we find Paul doing in these in this verse. When we begin to see our lives and all that they contain, our talents and our desires, our jobs and our families, our possessions, everything that we have as being not ends of themselves. Don't we always, we want to get the next thing. We're always trying to see a thing as the goal. I want to get into a house. I want to buy a car. I got to get this new smartphone. I got to have this or whatever it might be. We're always looking to the next thing. That gets us somewhere. The only thing that gets you anywhere in the eyes of God, the only two things that last forever are the Word of God and people. That's who you are to be investing in. Invest in the Word of God so that you can let other people know who God is. Everything we have are tools through which we reach people for Christ. And then we are on the road to living our lives without regret if we are using everything we have for His glory. Before we look at our text, I would like to start, as I intend to end, with a series of statements. I'll call them biblical truisms. Little pithy statements, I hope, that will be practical considerations that you will say, okay, yes, I need to think about this aspect of my life differently. If you don't get them all now, don't worry. I will repeat them at the end of the message, but let me give you 10 considerations which I believe will help us live without regret, things that are gleaned from our very text. And the first one is that living a life of no regrets begins when we understand that God's revelation, God's Word, equates to great responsibility. The more that you come to know the Word of God, the more that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we begin to realize God's expectation on our life, do we not? We begin to see that this is really an all-or-nothing proposition. And Jesus said it well when He said in Mark chapter 12, verses 30, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your," what? "All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." God's revelation, beloved, as you sit here week after week, should be equating into a responsibility to know Him, love Him, serve Him more. Second, only right recognition of God results in right submission to God. Beloved, until you see God, now, so you're going to all say, I agree with what you're about to say. Is God sovereign? And we say, yes. Is He the King? And we say, yes. But do you recognize Him as that when you wake up in the morning and when you're eating your cereal and when you're at work and you're doing your schoolwork and you're going out to the mall? Do you see Him continually as the sovereign King Because until we see Him as a sovereign King ruling over our lives, self will seek to rule your life. Every time. Number three, we will never accomplish what God wants until we know who God is. How can you satisfy or please anybody if you have no idea what they like, what their expectations are? And so I say to you again, be vested in the Word of God, because until you are into the Word of God, you will never know the will of God. And if you do not know the will of God, your life will be a life of regret. Number four, acknowledging. We must be acknowledging that God is good and has promised good things for His children. Do you believe that? How many have had some pretty bad things happen in your life? How many of you have tremendous testimonies of things that have gone dreadfully wrong? And yet, do you believe that God is good and that a good and sovereign God has allowed these things into your life so that you can experience the good things He's promised you? He'll get you through on the other side. When we practice this truth, we see even the difficult and trying things of life as God's working all things together for our good. Number five, sometimes we fail to see ourselves as blessed because we are too focused on someone else's blessings. We get so focused on what others have, what others are doing, what others are like, what others are saying, what they're saying about me, what they're saying about others. And we get so focused on everybody else's blessings that we fail to see ourselves as blessed. May I remind you that ultimately the only person you ought to ever compare yourself to, you know who He is, right? Jesus. You start wondering if you're blessed, just remember, how blessed is Jesus? Where is He right now? In the presence of an almighty, gracious, loving Father, sitting at His right hand. And you've been promised that very place with Him. Are you blessed? You may not always have everything that you think you want on this earth, but you have all things in Christ. Number six, procrastination is sabotaging the good plans of God for you. This is a bit strongly worded, I know, but beloved, we miss out on many blessings because we put off what God has commanded us to do. And let me remind you that you are never, ever, ever going to hurt God and His plans. When you procrastinate, when you put off, when you say, you know what, I'll read that Bible later, I will serve God later, I will memorize this later, I will do some good thing for God later, you're sabotaging, hurting yourself, not God. You are hurting yourself because our God will correct things, but you will hurt yourself in the process. Number seven, delayed obedience to God is immediate disobedience to God. Delayed obedience to God is immediate disobedience to God. Enough said. Number eight, what you fear will ultimately control you. What you fear will ultimately control you. So I say to you, do not fear what others think. Do not fear what others might do, but fear God so that He is ultimately the one who controls you. Number nine, if you were to stand before God today in His very presence, would everything be right between you? Could you say, it is well with my soul? Are you living this very moment a life that is pleasing to Him? And don't say, well, yeah, because I'm here at church. I mean, beyond all of that. How has this week been? Number 10, if you're not dead, God ain't finished with you. How many of you are alive? I didn't say, do you feel dead? If you're alive, God's not finished with you yet, people. Never forget that your life and all that it contains is not your own. You belong to and are to be serving God in every area of your life. And it's these things which I believe we can glean from the life of Paul. These are all found in the way that he conducted himself, and he comes to the end of his life without regret. We never find Paul saying, if only I had. We find Paul constantly stating what he had done for the cause of Christ. And beloved, that's what you should do every day, by the way. You know, how many of you think you could have done more for Christ this week than you did? Right? And so we get all hung up on that, right? We look at it negatively. Oh, I should have done this. If I only had done that. Well, really, the question that I have for you, what have you done for Christ? Tell me that. And then see if you can excel still more. What have you done for Christ? Isn't that a little more positive way of looking at it? What did you accomplish for the kingdom of Christ? Paul was resolved to the will of God, to the Word of God, and now here before us, we see Paul resolved to the work of God, knowing that as he invests himself in God's work, there will be no room for regret. And that's really where we find ourselves. We're looking at this third key point in all of Acts 20, living with a resolve to do the work of God. Last week I reminded you that the Christian's purpose in life is for something greater than the temporary satisfaction of the flesh. We are to live to make something matter for eternity. That if you are here today, don't forget this. Have this mindset. If you take home just one truth, if you meditate on just one thing, if you share some truth or nugget of God's Word with somebody this week because of this time, you have done something that matters for eternity. What a blessing that is. We are to be telling people who God is, and why He has come to this earth as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. According to Acts 1:8 and the mission of the church, what are we to be? Christ's witnesses, declaring to the ends of the earth who Jesus is, why God sent Him, what sin is, the remedy of the cross, salvation. We make all of this known. And beloved, this is God's work, a work that will take on some form in each and every one of our lives. I do it from a pulpit. You'll do it to your children. You'll do it as you share with your neighbors or co-workers or friends. But our resolve must be to do this work, to be rehearsing the truths of Christ before others. And that's what we find in the life of Paul. Now, in all of this text, we have come to a section where we're looking at what I see as the expectations. What ought we to expect if we are going to accomplish the work of God and do it without regret? And last week we noted the first of three expectations, noting that if we would resolve to do the work of God, there's something that you ought to expect from your pastors, right? Your pastors and elders were to have the right pastoral expectations. Do you remember what they are? A shepherd's supposed to what? Feed, lead, and heed the flock. So that's our point. We can get that up on the screen there. It brings us to the final two areas of the expectations. We're just going to look at the next one here this morning. The first one we are accustomed to. We have expectations of our pastors. We know they're supposed to be doing something about feeding us, something about guiding and leading, and even warning us. But what do you expect from yourself? What is it that you have by way of an expectation upon yourself? So I'm telling you we need to have the right pastoral expectations, but if you would resolve to do the work of God, not only do you need this pastoral input, these pastoral expectations, but secondly, we need to have the right personal expectations. And that's what we're looking at today. Beginning in verse 32 and running through verse 35, we have what are to be our own personal expectations on our lives. Those things we are responsible to know and cultivate in our lives. And there are four that I will give you today for your consideration. And the first one is this. We must be committed to the message of grace. They're going to be all M's for you today. Committed to the message of grace. Look at verse 32. And Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." Remember, he just gave them this charge. He just said, be shepherds. He said, you need to feed and you need to lead. You need to give the warnings to the church because there are going to be men from without and men from within that are going to wreak havoc on the church. And I'm leaving. And so I'm going to do the only thing I know to do. And those words must have been incredible to hear from the mouth of Paul when he said, I commend you to God. Paul is turning these men over to God, not that they weren't already belonging to Him, but he says, I commend you to God. The word commend literally means this. It means to place something beside, to set alongside something or someone so that there's something there that's taking care of another person or thing. In classical Greek, to commend described anything being deposited with a friend for the purpose of safekeeping. Paul has been with these people for 3 years. He's invested himself. He knows when he goes away, there's going to be problems. And he says, you know what? I wish that I could be here, but I can't. But I'm going to put you into the care. I deposit you to someone who cares for you more than I can care for you, who can do more for you than I could ever do for you. Sometimes we need to remember that. We look at people in our lives and we put such a high emphasis upon them. They are so meaningful to us, and we hang sometimes almost on every word they say. We respect them. We want their advice and their input. But when they become a substitute for Christ, there's something wrong. Paul says, I commend you not to myself, not to the memory of who I am. I commend you. I deposit you into the care of God. The idea is to entrust someone to the care for safekeeping, for protection. And in our text, Paul is placing these elders and ultimately the entire church at Ephesus into the majestic, into the powerful, into the gracious hands of God. And then he says, not only do I commend you to God, not only am I entrusting you to God and I'm putting you in the safekeeping of God, but here is the importance of the Word of God. Because what does he say? I give you to God and I give you to the Word of what? Of grace. The message of grace. The Word of God. Why is he saying that? I'm entrusting the Word of God to you. I want you to be enveloped in the Word of God, because what is going to give these men the ability to feed, to lead, and to heed the flock but the Word of God? Beloved, you and I need to spend more time exploring and contemplating the majesty and the grace of God. And we can only do it in the Word of God. When Paul commends them to God and to the Word of God, he's saying, would you people please invest yourself in God's Word? Do you know that we do not need any more motivational conferences? We do not need church growth seminars. We do not need new methods of ministry, and on and on. In the words of Jeremiah 6:16, and I love this text, we need to return to the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you, that is both the shepherds and the sheep, will find rest for your souls. Do you like that phrase? Ancient paths, ancient words. We do not need new, we need the tried. We need that which God has given us. The majesty of grace is a God who makes such a promise. And while it is important to see church members actively engaged in ministry, beloved, let me remind you, it is of first importance to make sure that we are first actively engaged with God and His Word and the Word of His grace. Men and women who are continually being filled with the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, cannot help but carry out the work of Christ. If we are not succeeding in some fashion here at Hope, it's because we need to invest more of ourselves into the Word of God. And so I commend you to the Word, to the message of grace. As we live in dark times, the dark times of the waning of American Christianity, I don't know if that scares you, but we are on the downside of American Christianity. We are becoming like Europe as far as Christianity is concerned. Let us pray, however, that God may be pleased to revive His church according to one thing and one thing only. It's the only thing we have, and that's the message of grace. The message of grace to be ministered by the Spirit of grace through the mouths of those who have been saved by grace. As one prominent pastor has written, and it's a little bit long, so follow along if you like here. Mark Dever, Capitol Hills Baptist Church wrote these words, "We ought to be encouraging churches to become more deliberate about setting forth the truth plainly." Why do I stand up here and say to you, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Because if I doubt the opening text of the Word of God, then why would I have a message of hope and a message of salvation? I have nothing to offer you. He goes on, "People are transformed and renewed in the likeness of Christ when they look at God as He has revealed Himself in both His written and His incarnate Word." The job of the church, who's the church? That's us. The job of the church then is not to show people a reflection of themselves. We are instead biblically obliged to raise their gaze, redirecting their attention from themselves to their Creator. He goes on, "There is no secret to a transforming Christian ministry save the power of God's Word and the life-giving breath of His Spirit. You don't need a catchy new metaphor. You don't need the latest evangelism program. You don't need to change the name of your church. You don't need a pastor with a grand scheme for growth and effectiveness and success as the world would define them." Well, what do we need? He goes on finally to say, "What is needed most today, do you believe this? Is a commitment to being deliberate about setting forth the truth plainly. Because the truth as we gaze on it in Christ is what transforms us, what builds us up, and sets us free. So a healthy church is a Godward-looking church. We look in dependence on Him for our message, our method, and the transformation of our churches into the image of Christ." One simple truth. Can you share the truths of God's Word? You don't have to share them all at one time. But can you share the truth about God and the message of grace? You see, Paul wanted the Ephesian elders, and I believe the Holy Spirit has amply demonstrated His desire for the church, that we are entrusted, we are commended to God. We are looking to God. We have a confidence in the God who has given us this message of grace. Are you entrusting yourself to knowing God and communicating His message? And just what is the message of grace that was preached by Paul? What is this message that Paul says will build up a church? What is this promise that Paul says promises an inheritance and promises eternal life and promises us the blessings of heaven? A message that Paul concludes sanctifies us and sets us apart as God's very own. Can I tell you what the drama, what the message of grace is? It is a drama being played out. How many of you like dramas? Love to see the story. We sang about it, the glory of the cross. What wisdom once devised a plan. There's a great drama being played out, people. We, that is you and I, are God's special creation. You remember that? Do you know that? He created Adam and Eve on the sixth day as the pinnacle. We are descendants of Adam. We are the special creation of God, created for a very special relationship with God, to have a unique interaction with God that no other animal, no other created thing has. But because God is also holy, we are cut off from Him by our sin, by our willful rebellion, by our determined neglect of Him and His ways. And you know what the Bible ultimately refers to this sin? It is treason against God. It is treason against our Creator, and therefore we are under His judgment and wrath, which is death. The Bible tells us of just one solution provided by the God whom we have rebelled against, and that is this, that Jesus, fully God and fully man, fully God and fully sinless man, ransomed us to God through His death on the cross, that He paid our sin debt, and that He rose from the dead as proof that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. The message of grace is this, that this drama that is existing may be eliminated. How many of you say, "I wish I had less drama in my life"? Or at least think that, right? I wish there was less drama at work. I wish there was less drama in my home. I wish there was less drama in the politics. Well, I can tell you one place there can be less drama, and that is in your relationship with God if you trust Christ. It can be eliminated by turning from your sin, by following Jesus, and by putting your faith, confidence, and trust in who He is and what He has done for you. Beloved, that is the message that Paul commended the church at Ephesus with. He deposited them with that message. We've been deposited with that very message. This means we are to be striving to understand God's Word and God's principles better. Are you living God's principles out more today than you were 6 months ago? A year ago? We're to study our Bibles with more earnestness. We are to believe more fully than we've ever done. We are to be convinced that in the great gospel there is found every truth that we need and guidance for every circumstance. It means that we bring the very principles of Christianity into every area of our life. We speak of our walk, that is the way we behave, the way that we act. It all should be affected by a biblical principle. You need to sometimes, and I challenge you, stop what you're doing. You're texting somebody. Stop what you're doing for a moment and say, am I applying a biblical principle as I'm communicating with this person, or am I violating it? When you're at work and you're doing some job and you're getting uptight about something, and maybe there's some reason for it, but can you stop and say, okay, what is the biblical principle that needs to be applied? That is the people of God. That is a people who has been entrusted to the message of grace. Will you be that person? Will you live in the radiance of a present God? Is your God with you at work? Oh, I lost some of you. It's Baptist moment. You're supposed to say amen, right? Is God with you at work? Is He with you when you sleep? When you rise? When you eat? Do you believe that God is present with you in this very moment? Are you basking in the light of His glory so much so that you radiate Christ? Should I be able to know that Christ is in you, the hope of glory? Ought I to know that? Should your neighbors know that? Should your children know that? Should your parents know that? Yes, yes, yes. Why would any professing Christian desire anything less than to reflect faithfully the glories of his or her Savior? Why would I ever dare enter into a room and say, you know what? I'm going to veil this great salvation that God has given me. And yet that's what we're guilty of doing. Because we forget we've been entrusted with the message of grace. Commended to the message of grace. May I faithfully reflect the glories of my Savior, that I would be a light in darkness. Is that what you're supposed to be? Thank you, Baptist moment. Are you a light in darkness? Am I a light in darkness? Am I a fragrant aroma of the gospel? When I walk into a room, do people say, I smell the gospel? I can tell there's one who has been with Jesus. You know, that was one of the characteristics of those that was said of those. They knew that they'd been with Jesus. Jesus wasn't there, but they knew they'd been with Jesus. That's a description that ought to be ours. When you enter a room, do people quickly behold the Savior, or do they only see yourself? There's the challenge, right? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's simple, but somehow we've got to reflect Christ. It's who we are. He is our life. Beloved, are you expecting yourself, challenging yourself, committing yourself to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because the message of grace can do what nothing else can do. Notice what Paul says. He says that it builds up, does he not? Verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It is able to be a sure foundation. You know, everything else in this world changes. We're thinking about that great debate that took place between world views. You know, is there a God? Is there not a God? Is it evolution? Is it creationism? And ultimately, you know, everything in this world changes. The views of evolutionary thinking have changed over the last few hundred years. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Has been the same from the very beginning. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. And it builds us up then. It gives us a foundation upon which we can stand. It builds up the people of God. It gives us that assurance, as the text says, that we have an inheritance that God offers us in Christ. This is the word of His grace. This is the message of grace, that God will accomplish these things. Beloved, this is a life, this is what makes a life of service to God, a life lived without regret. When we live like this, we can live without regret. But there's more. Not only are we to be committed to the message of grace, but there's a second thing that I think is important for us to consider. And yes, I realize time is getting away from me. I just like to talk about the message of grace. The second thing here, we need to be committed to this message of grace, but Paul speaks of being committed to this, I'm going to call it the mindset of grace. The mindset of grace. He says in verse 33, a very interesting statement, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I could stop right there and just ask you the question, have you ever coveted that which belonged to someone else? And here is Paul. He didn't say, if only I had, or if only I hadn't. He says, let me tell you something about ministry. Make sure you have the right mindset when you serve God. Don't get into it for the riches. Don't get into it for prestige or power. As you yourselves know, he says, I did not strive after your silver, your gold, your clothes. And I believe what Paul is doing here, he's trying to communicate his heart, this mindset of ministry. He said, I didn't covet, strongly desire. I didn't strive after the things like money and clothes. In other words, he simply said, if I'm going to be in ministry, and this is the example, he says, this is an example for you. He said, if you're going to serve God, make sure you're not in it for yourself. Now, does that happen in churches? People serve God in order to get something? Absolutely. Some have power trips that they want to fulfill. Some want to have their own little kingdom within the kingdom, whatever it might be. They're in it for themselves, but for Paul, it was about God's glory. For Paul, it was about building up the church of God. For Paul, it was about exalting Christ. Paul did not desire earthly wealth. He had not lived among the Ephesians in order to obtain property. He had set his mind on things above and not the things of this earth. This is a mindset of ministry, and here it is. I guess I didn't define it for you this way, but I'm going to give you a definition, that to serve God, to give to others, that to serve God, you need to give to others because that's what brings satisfaction in life. You need to give to others. Beloved, seeking after the things of this earth, the temporary things of this life, rather than giving yourself or giving the message of grace will result in regret. This is the mindset of ministry. And I have a quote up here by Pastor S. Sidlow Baxter, who said, no man who is full of himself can ever truly preach the Christ who emptied himself. You're so full of yourself, so full of your knowledge. Let me flip it around. Maybe you're so full of your lack of knowledge. I can't say anything about Jesus. I don't know anything. Well, whose fault is that? How long have you been a Christian? Are you saved? Here's a good question. I don't know what to tell anybody about Jesus. Are you saved? Yes. Give me your testimony. If you have a testimony, you have something to tell other people about Jesus. If you don't have a testimony, you don't know Jesus. You don't know what He saved you from. You don't know how He saved you. Paul's admission here is amazing. As he looks back over his entire ministry in Ephesus, he can say with all honesty, I didn't do it to get rich. In fact, I didn't do it to get one thing temporal. He had no regrets on how he lived his life, and yet the problem is that today we come at ministry about what we can get rather than what we can give. And it's plaguing so many churches. Plaguing so many churches. The lavish lifestyles and pursuits of multi-million dollar empires are plaguing the church today. There is what I would call a greed-based theology that's prevalent in so many churches. And it has a reward, doesn't it? Greed-based theology. For example, one well-known woman televangelist owns a $10 million corporate jet. She has a $107,000 silver gray Mercedes, a $22 million mansion, and all of her other vacation homes add up to about $20 million, all from a ministry that pulls in about $125 million a year, causing her to claim that these are simply the deserved blessings from God for her faithfulness. And that's just one example of many. There's something dreadfully wrong with her mindset. How many people you think under her ministry are struggling just to make ends meet? And she brings in $125 million. Following poem, let me read for you a church parish. A little play on words there. It says it well. We can get there is a pastor, himself he cherished, who loved his position, not his parish. So the more he preached, the less he reached, and this is why his parish perished. Beloved, to do God's work God's way, there needs to be the elimination of something in our lives, and that is self-seeking. Jonathan Edwards once said this. He said, I go out to preach with two propositions in mind. First, every person ought to live his life to Christ. Isn't that an interesting thing? He's saying that as I go out and I begin to speak to people, as I begin to converse with people, here's one of two things that I keep in my mind. You know, Pat, you need to live your life to Christ. Brett, you need to live your life to Christ. Daniel, you need to live your life to Christ. Can you imagine what that would do if you really thought that way? Then you begin to think, are they living their life to Christ? How can I encourage them to live their life for Christ? And second thing, second proposition, whether or not anyone else gives him his life, I will give Christ mine. Because sometimes you might go and I don't see anybody else living this hard for Jesus. I don't see anybody else living for Jesus the way that I think the Scriptures are calling me to do it. Well, guess what? Don't look to somebody else. If your pastor's not giving you that direction, then go beyond the pastor. If a parent's not giving you that encouragement, go beyond the parent in the things of the Lord. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Don't let anything stand in the way of your pursuit of Christ. There is a mindset of God's kind of servant, one who knows he is not serving God for the wrong reasons. And let me just ask you, do you know if you are serving God this morning for the right reasons? In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to take some pictures of Christ, a piece of bread representing a body broken for us, the cup representing His blood. And one of the first questions you need to ask yourself is, am I partaking of these things correctly? Do I have the right mindset? Am I thinking right things about Christ? And more importantly, I would ask you, are you thinking the right things about the ministry that God has given you? I'm going to not get to the rest of this message this morning, so I can't press this upon you enough, though, that you all have a ministry. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to what I hope is a familiar passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles or tap to 1 Peter chapter 4. And let me remind you that what I'm asking you here to be commended to the message of grace and to be committed to the mindset of grace, coming at all of these things with the right heart, the right soul, the right mind, it is your God-given responsibility. It is your God-given privilege. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, notice what is said. Peter is speaking to the Christians who are scattered as aliens, of course. And in verse 10, he says, as each one has what? Received a special gift. Are you a Christian, I ask you? And many of you are shaking your heads, yes. If you are a Christian, then you have a special gift, at least one. And what are you going to do with it? I am going to take my cloth and I'm going to polish it and I'm going to put it on the highest shelf so that it will never be tainted. It'll never get, dinged up or hurt in any way. It'll just be there for everybody to behold. My special gift. I'm treasuring it. Does it say to treasure it? It says use it. Employ it. Put it to work. Get in there, and if it gets dirty, guess who cleans it for you? Jesus cleans it for you. It'll always be perfect. It'll always be shining if it's being put to work. If it's being put to work, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. I'll leave you with this challenge. Do you have the mindset of ministry? Are you doing things for the right reasons? And one of the right reasons is that God has given me a gift and I am to utilize it in serving others. How will you serve someone in this church today or this week? I challenge you to write a name down, to write something down that you might do. It might be to write a letter. It might be, oh my goodness, last Sunday night, we're talking about encouraging elders and pastors. And I just mentioned, just briefly in passing, you know, that I like Skittles. I now am the owner of 5 pounds of Skittles. It's a little, well done, somebody, yes. There's never too many Skittles, just letting you know. Just write down, I know this person likes this and it'd be such an encouragement. Who do you know that might be going, having a bad day? Maybe you hear it on Facebook or you get a text from it, I'm having a bad day. What can you do to brighten that person's day in the things of the Lord? Don't just let it go by. Do something. Have the mindset of ministry. God, help me use a gift. And you know what? I promise you, whatever your gift is, let me tell you what every gift has included in it. No, I have the gift of helps, I have the gift of hospitality, I have the gift of leadership, I have the gift of preaching. Do you know what's included in all of that? The gift of encouragement. Because that's what those gifts are supposed to do. So you might say, well, I'm a preacher and they're not going to let me in and preach to this person who's having a bad day. Well, maybe you don't have to bring a bag of Skittles or whatever it is and say, I'm praying for you. And that would be sufficient. Will you do that? Will you have the mindset of grace, that mindset of grace as you preach the message, share the message of grace? Well, I'm going to close in prayer right there. I'm sorry I only got through 2 of these commitments. We'll look at the other ones next week. But as I close in prayer, let us ask ourselves, have I recognized that I'm commended to the message of grace? Have I recognized that I am to have the right mindset for all of this? Why am I in this? Why am I here at church? Am I serving? Am I serving with the right heart? Those would be great questions to ask as we come to the Lord's table. Because again, may I remind you, Jesus saved us not so that we would live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. So let us pray and begin that process. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge of Your Word today. Lord, just 2 simple things, and yet they're so encompassing. I pray, Father God, for us as a church that we would be those that it is easily recognized we've been commended to God and to the Word of grace. That we would be a people of the book, a people who love the book, a people who are learning the book and sharing the book that speaks of Christ. And then, Father God, we pray that our mindset would be right, that it's not about going after power and prestige and money and clothing and gold. It's really about one thing, How might I serve Jesus who has served me so well in dying for my sin? Father God, as we come to the table now and we have a moment to reflect upon these things, may we confess any sins that would be holding us back from proclaiming the message of grace. Anything back, would we confess anything that would be hindering the right mindset of grace, so that at least in these two areas, we would be excelling. And we would be accomplishing God's work, doing it God's way for God's glory. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.